Okay, so what I'm going to do for the short time that I have, I'm going to kind of go through the stages of the dying process and what we've, not from a medical side, obviously, from the pastoral perspective, what kind of rights we have that as pastors will go through when somebody is going through the dying process and once that has occurred. So I'm going to go through, there's five various stages that we have in our either pastoral companion or Lutheran agenda, which we as Lutheran pastors will use to minister to those who are dying and to the families as they are experiencing, as their loved one is dying. So I've given you in the outline only two of those rites, because those are the ones that I'm going to most heavily focus on, simply because of the brevity of time that we have. But also there's a lot more in those. The other ones are very, very brief. So I'll just kind of go along passing and kind of just mention those. So as I mentioned, there's five different stages. There's five different rites that we as pastors have in order to minister to those who are dying and to their loved ones. The first one, which you do have on your outline sheet, is known as the commendation of the dying. So this is typically performed when the person is at the point of death, when the doctors come and say, you know, they have 24 hours to live or whatever it is. The pastor will come in then and will perform this commendation of the dying. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get more into that. The next after that, after the person has passed, is the comforting of the bereaved. So this typically happens at the funeral home, as long as there's a wake or a visitation. This can happen right before the rest of the guests arrive just with the family. It's meant to be comforting before they finally, especially if there's a body to view, before they finally see that body, because that can be a difficult time for people to see their loved one having passed in the casket lying there. So there's this comfort that this comforting of the bereaved is used to minister to the family who is involved in the death of this loved one. Then we also have after that, we have what's known as the rite of the before the entrance of the body into the church. So if there is a casket, if there's an urn, typically it will already be placed near the chancel. But if there is a casket, before the body is brought into the sanctuary in the procession for the remembrance of baptism. The pall will be placed over the casket, which, as we'll talk about in the funeral service, is a remembrance of our baptism. But there's a short also rite with that, where you gather the family together, and there's a short prayer and an exhortation before we enter into the house of the Lord. One of the readings that I'll do with families, or that other pastors will do, is from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because as we'll talk about with the funeral service, the funeral rite itself, it is a time, yes, of mourning because of the separation from our loved one for a time, but it's also a time of joy and gladness, a time of celebration. And then finally, we have the funeral rite, which you also have the outline on your sheet. And then after that, we have the committal, where it's done typically at the burial site. So those are the five different stages. Again, we will just be going over the two that you have in your outline. That is the commendation of the dying, and also then the funeral rite, the funeral service itself. I want you to note and to pay attention as we go through these, especially as I just already listed the five different stages that we have for ministering to those who are dying and to their loved ones. I want you to pay attention especially to that second portion that I just said. It's not just for the ones who are dying. Four out of five of these rites are for those who are left behind, the loved ones who remain. Four out of five of these rites that we're going to talk about are there to comfort and to minister to those who have lost the loved one, to comfort them, and as we'll see, comfort them with the Lord's word. These are there to comfort the family, and we're going to see how they're going to comfort the family as well. But also with these, especially so with the funeral service itself, we're going to see how the way in which one structures the hymns, in which one chooses the readings that one chooses for one's funeral, is also making a confession. So I've been highly recommending it to our parishioners here to start thinking about planning their own funerals. And I myself did it too. So it's not just if you're older. I've already planned out the hymns that I want, the readings that I want, and I've given it to my wife. We have it locked away in our safe somewhere so that if I were to pass, if that's the Lord's will, we're prepared. We know what I want at my funeral. And I've done that based off of the confession of the hope that we have, as we'll see as we go through the funeral rite itself. So paying attention to those things, it is there to not only minister to those who are dying, especially in the commendation of the dying, but then also the last four of these rites are there to minister to the loved ones who still remain this side of eternity. And it's there to comfort them in their time of grieving. So if you have your handout sheet, I'm just going to grab mine real quick. As you see, for the commendation of the dying, it begins with an invocation. Obviously, we begin every divine service with that. The invocation being a remembrance of our baptism, where the name of God, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is first placed upon us with the sign of the cross, which is also why it's recommended in our hymnals with the red rubrics, that when the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is spoken, when the invocation is spoken, one can make the sign of the cross in remembrance of one's baptism. So we open with the invocation. We also have an opening prayer. And then there is a brief rite of confession and absolution, that might not be done depending on if the person is responsive or not. But there is that opportunity for that one to confess anything that may be on their conscience to the pastor, and for the pastor in the place and in the stead of Christ to then absolve them, so that they can have a peaceful conscience as they approach death. After the confession and absolution, we have, as you see there, either Psalm 23 and/or Psalm 130. So Psalm 23, you probably are all familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I want you to pay attention as we go through the readings especially. There is a progression. There's a reason why those who have set up these rites have them in order that they do. There's first that exhortation that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who's the focus on? The focus, one's eyes, when they're approaching death and the loved ones who are remaining behind, their eyes, their focus should be on the Lord. Because that's the only one who can save them from death. That's their only hope in their time, in their approach of death and in their grieving. That's the only comfort that they have. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then we move on from there to readings from Holy Scripture. And here's where I want us to pay attention. I honestly didn't notice this until I was kind of looking more in depth at this in preparation. We begin, as you see on your outline, with John chapter 10, which is when Jesus is talking about, my sheep hear my voice. They know my name and they follow me. So there's an exhortation to the person who is approaching death to do what? Hear. Hear the words of your good shepherd that he is about to speak to you. Listen, listen. Perk up your ears. Pay attention to what he's saying. And then we have Psalm 31, which is Jesus' words from the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And then we proceed on to Matthew 11, in which our Lord says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, so now our focus is on Christ. Who's that good shepherd that's saying, listen to me, hear my voice, and follow where I lead? It is Christ. Christ is the one who gives rest, who gives us that rest in that time of sorrow and that time of death. And then we have John 3:16. So how has Christ given that rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we move on to Matthew 27, which is the event of our Lord's crucifixion. So we move on from listen to Christ. Who is that good shepherd? We listen first to our good shepherd. That good shepherd is Christ. He's the one that gives us rest. And how has he given us rest? By his crucifixion, by his death. And then John 20, by his resurrection, he has opened to us the way of everlasting life. And then finally, as you see in the last reading from Revelation, which is St. John's picture of heaven, where all the multitudes beyond number are gathered before the throne of heaven, before God and before the Lamb, praising and thanking them for eternity, where God has wiped away all their tears from their eyes. They have now been given this rest. There is no more sorrow. They have passed from the shadow of death and into life. So you can see this progression. Pay attention to what the Good Shepherd is saying, his words, and follow where he leads. Who is that Good Shepherd? That Good Shepherd is Christ, and he alone can give rest. And how has he given rest? By giving up his life upon the cross for us, and by rising again so that we might be in heaven standing before the throne and before the Lamb, praising him in eternity. So again, there's this progression to all the readings. And also we want to notice with the next, right after we have the readings from Holy Scripture, we have the confession of the Apostles' Creed. We have this also in our divine service. And I often forget about it and I need to be reminded of it from time to time. Some of you may remember, when is it that we have the confession of, we have the Nicene Creed in the divine service, but when do we confess the Nicene Creed? Immediately following what? Yeah, it's right after, following the reading of the Holy Gospel. So what does St. Paul say? St. Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Hearing the word of Christ. And he goes on to say in that same chapter, Romans chapter 10, that one believes with the heart and is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. So we hear the word of God, we hear the word of our shepherd, we hear the word of Christ. That word of Christ creates and sustains faith in the one who is dying and in those who are left behind, the loved ones. And that faith then naturally confesses. Confesses, as we do in the Creed, who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what he has done for us. The Father has sent his Son. The Son has obeyed his Father's will perfectly, submitted himself to the law, suffered and died for all our transgressions against it, been raised on the third day, has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit, through the Church, through the Word and sacraments, as we've been talking about the means of grace today, the Holy Spirit then delivers this and sustains us in this confession of faith unto life everlasting. So you can see the natural progression that we have with the readings in this commendation that's working and sustaining faith, not only in the one who is dying, but also in those the loved ones who are remaining behind. And then we have a short litany for the dying. If you've probably done it times in Lent, you can find the litany. We have hymnals on the front on your tables there. The litany, I believe, is found on page 288 or 289. If you just want to turn there and look at it, it's not the same litany that we have in the commendation of the dying. But nevertheless, I kind of wanted to say a little bit about litany in general, what that is. It's basically a prayer of Lord have mercy. So there's various petitions that we're asking the Lord to answer, and we're responding with that, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. But as I also want to point out with that Lord, that cry out of Lord have mercy, as we always see in the Gospels, that cry, Lord have mercy, is not one that is done in doubting or in questioning whether or not the Lord is going to answer. That the calling out is always done in faith. So you can think of, for example, blind Bartimaeus. When Jesus is about to head into Jerusalem, finally, to suffer and die, in Matthew chapter 20, Bartimaeus is crying out from the Lord's side, from the roadside, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, son of David." And Jesus brings Bartimaeus to him and he says, "Do you believe I am able to do this for you?" And he says, "Yes, Lord." And he says, let it be done for you as you believe. So Bartimaeus is not crying out because he thinks Jesus can't do anything. Bartimaeus isn't crying out because he doesn't think Jesus will do anything. He's crying out because he knows he can, and he knows that he wants to, that he desires to, because he desires all to be saved. So when we cry out in the litany, when we're saying, "Lord, have mercy," for example, in the divine service, we're not doing so with uncertainty. We're doing so in confidently and in a bold confession of faith that our Lord hears and that our Lord then also will answer us and will have mercy upon us. And then we close, or we move on from the litany of the dying. We move on to then the Lord's Prayer, which, if you remember as well, is when is the Lord's Prayer initially given to the Christian?
Holy baptism.
Yeah, the Lord's Prayer is first and foremost given to the Christian at baptism. Simply because before one is a child of God, one cannot say, as we do in the Lord's Prayer, in the first two words, "Our Father." One cannot address God as Father if they are not a child of God. Just as I wouldn't go to some random passerby on the street and say, "Oh, Father, Father, can you give this, whatever, ask him for something." That's not my earthly father. I have no right to call him that. Which is also why, if you ever get into or have read anything from the early church, they would not give the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was much more, I don't want to say secretive, but it was only given to Christians. It wasn't something as you know, nowadays you start praying the Lord's Prayer and anywhere, and it seems like everybody knows it. But how many of those people are Christians, or how many of those people go to church? The Lord's Prayer was something that was exclusively only for Christians. It was only known by Christians and taught to Christians, those who were going through catechism in order to become Christians. So we have the Lord's Prayer, the remembrance of our baptism as we call God our Father. And then we have the triune blessing, which I didn't put in there, but it kind of harkens back to the creed. So the creed reminds us, one, again, who God is and what he has done for us. So when we confess about God the Father, we confess that he's created heaven and earth. So the triune blessing here is, may God the Father, who has created this body. And then we move on to God the Son. May God the Son, who has, by his blood, by the shedding of his blood, redeemed this body. So we have the second article of the creed. And may God the Holy Spirit, who has made this body his temple, namely the third article of the creed, keep these remains until our Lord's appearing on the last day. So we have, again, the Trinity, the work that the triune God has done for us in sending his Son to suffer and die for our sins, to work faith in us and sustain us in that to life everlasting. And then, as I'm sure most of you know, we have the Nunc Dimittis, which is simply just Latin for "now let" or "now dismiss." And these are the words of Simeon, if you remember. When the Lord is presented in the temple to Simeon, Simeon holds the Christ child in his arms, and he exclaims, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation." So one of the last things that this member of the family who is dying is going to hear and is going to say is that confident confession that because they have received Christ in his word, they can now, with Simeon and with all saints, depart this life in peace. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. And how do I know that's according to your word? How do I know that's your will, that I depart in peace? Because of what your Son has done for me, what I just heard in his word, that he has come to suffer and die for all my sins and rise again on the third day so that I might have life eternal. Another kind of last note with our outline here. We have, most of you have probably heard the hymn, "Lord, Let It Last, Thine Angels Come." I hope most of you have. So the pastor will sing, or if they can't sing, they'll speak the last stanza of that hymn. Lord, let at last thine angels come to Abram's bosom bear me home, which should call to our minds our Lord's parable of the rich man and Lazarus. When Lazarus dies, where is the rich man, or not the rich man, where is Lazarus carried to, we're told? Abram's bosom. Why his bosom? Well, but why, I guess I should ask first, why Abraham? Because Abraham was the one, right, who believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So all his children who believe God and his word, what he has done for them, it is counted to them likewise as righteousness. And so at our death, we too are carried into Abraham's bosom so that the Lord might bear us home. So that's that. It's one of those things where, you know, you talked about ministering to the families and the difficulty that could be involved in that, and it's, you know, high emotional time. It's always very difficult for me to get through the singing of that stanza because it's the because of the comfort and the hope that we have as Christians. Because unlike any others in this world, in the midst of death, in the midst of Satan's attacks, in the midst of sin, we can say with St. Paul, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And why? Because God has given to us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes?
You know what number that is?
Yes, 708. 708, if you want to look that up there. And finally, then, we conclude the commendation of the dying with the Aaronic blessing. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And it's interesting, when you go back, that's found in Numbers chapter 6. When you go back to that to Numbers chapter 6, when the Lord commands Aaron and the Levites to bless the people with those words, he says, you shall put my name on the people, and I will bless them. So the last thing that we're doing is we're putting the triune God's name, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. We are putting that name that alone can save this person that is at the brink of death. We are placing that name upon the person so that they might die in faith, so that they might be carried to Abram's bosom. I was going to do questions at the end of both rites, but does anybody have any questions about the commendation of the dying?
What if they don't die?
I had that recently. I'm sorry, you said like how?
If they don't die, they get up and go out and leave the hospital.
Let's turn around. I mean,
no, I'm just... I'm sorry.
Yes.
Now, is this all before the funeral service?
Yep. So this is when one might be put in hospice, or the one is approaching death. Yeah. Yeah, they're on their deathbed. When one is on their deathbed, so this is the only rite. Remember, we have five rites. This is the only rite that we have that deals with the one who is dying. All the others are confessions of faith, but also there to comfort the loved ones who have been left behind. Okay, any other questions from that commendation of the dying? Okay, with the funeral service, I'm not going to go so much through each part, as I want us to pay attention to various themes that run throughout the funeral service. I've already kind of mentioned one, Remember, I had said when we were talking briefly about the rite of the entrance of the body into church, I had mentioned that what's called a funeral pall is placed over the casket. And I had said, I remarked that that pall is a remembrance of baptism. And it's interesting then to look kind of at the various, look for instance, at the rite of baptism that we have in the front of our hymnals, page 2, it's in 270s, and notice a lot of the relations between the rite of baptism and the funeral service itself. So in the rite of baptism, there is an option to clothe the one who has just been baptized in a white robe. When I talked with our catechism students about this a couple weeks ago, we were just going over baptism. I was talking about the various rites that we have within even the rite of baptism. You know, giving a candle or you can have sweet smelling anointing oil to symbolize that they are a sweet smelling aroma now to God the Father. But we also have this rite of giving the baptismal gown, a white baptismal gown. But I told them, I said, I've only seen it done once where right after the baptism, during the rite, during the service itself, they were trying to get a baptismal robe on a newborn infant. And it didn't work out very well. And it took a long time. So I told them, I said, I wouldn't recommend it. You can wear it beforehand. It's okay. We'll understand. So there's the option for that giving of the white robe that at the person's baptism. And so that's the reason why we have then the funeral pall that's draped over the person's casket, that's covering the person's body. That person's body that has now died, we're covering it as it has been in Christ. That body has died with Christ and so also been raised with him to life everlasting. So, one of the main the main theme that's running throughout the baptismal or the funeral service itself is Christ himself, Christ and his work. But as we've been talking about today, as Dr. Schultz talked about with the means of grace, how is Christ's work delivered to us? I'm always reminded of Luther and his discussions with Karlstadt, who basically said that if we want to go to Christ, we don't go to the sacraments. You have to go to the foot of the cross. And Luther said, I can't do that. That's not going to work. That's not, Christ isn't there anymore. Christ is now in his word and in his sacrament. He said that this is where he is, and this is where he is for our forgiveness, life, and salvation, so I must run there. So whenever we're talking about Christ and his work, we can't help but talk about the word and the sacraments, because that's how Christ's work is delivered to us. That's how we continually, as we've been discussing today, how we continually die with Christ and are raised with him. So the theme kind of underlying Christ and his work then obviously within the funeral service is the theme of baptism. It just pervades and permeates the entire service itself. Again, I've already mentioned the funeral pall that's placed over the casket, recalling the person's baptism. And then right at the beginning of the service, I'm not sure if you have it in the front of your hymn. It should actually be there. If you turn to page 278?
For what, baptism?
Yes, for the service of 268. Oh, okay. No, I'm sorry. Funeral rite. Yeah.
It's right after marriage.
Yeah. So if you turn on in the front of your hymnals to page 278, the funeral service, not rite of baptism, sorry. Again, we have, what's the very first thing? What's the very first thing that we have? Invocation. remembrance of baptism, that name of God is placed upon us in our baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then what do we have right after that? No, right after invocation. Remembrance of baptism. And this is, I think, where we, especially as Lutherans, have just such comfort and have an advantage over others who don't have this. You see so many, and I've been to so many other Christian funerals where all they do is talk about the person, what they did. And that's not to say that they've never done anything good. That's not to say that we don't bear forth fruit as Christians. But the problem with that is you might be able to recall a lot of good things that that person has done, but Satan's going to come in and remind you of the bad things that that person has done at some point or another. And they've done bad things. All of us have made mistakes. And so when Satan comes in and says, well, if the reason that you're saying this person is heaven, if that's your confidence that this person is now with Christ in heaven is because of what they've done, well, what about when they didn't do those things? Or what about when they did the opposite? So the focus that we have as Lutherans, the comfort that we have as Christians, is that our hope is not in ourselves, not in our works. But as is being made clear in this, the funeral service itself, our hope is in Christ. It's in Christ and his work, what he's done for us, and what he's then given to us in our baptism. That's where our hope is. And so for that reason, I told them in Bible study last week, I find it difficult going through a funeral, even you know, when people have passed here and I haven't known them too well, or soon after I got here, I find it difficult to control myself before the funeral service, especially because we as Christians can stare death in the face and say again with St. Paul, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" And why can we do that? Because of Christ and his work. No one else in this world can do that. You know, we've talked about suffering, and you look at our world and how our world is constantly running from suffering. Our world is constantly trying to find a way to evade death, to eliminate death. You know, how are we going to, you know, transfer somebody's consciousness onto a floppy drive so that they can basically just be a computer and live forever? They're constant. I mean, the world is tirelessly trying to figure out how to stave off death, how to prevent it, how to solve it. And that's just given. That's just given to us in Christ and his work and in our baptism. And so we have something as Christians, and we see this, again, most clearly in our funeral service. We have something as Christians which no one else in the world can say. We have comfort, we have hope, which no one else in the world has. And that comfort and that hope is not because of ourselves, the things that we've done or have not done, but because of what Christ has done through his work of suffering, death, and resurrection. So that's something that we can see, especially pervading throughout the entirety of the funeral service itself. And the comfort, then, that we have on account of Christ's work. A few other things I wanted to mention, just a few other peculiarities. If there is a casket, if there is a body, the body is, and the body is placed within the sanctuary, the casket for somebody who's not an ordained pastor, their feet would be facing, would be at the head, basically the closest to the altar, so that if that person were to rise up, they would be facing the altar. You'll see this in older cemeteries. They don't do this much anymore. But older cemeteries will have really nice altars, and then they'll have Christ on the cross, and if they have priests or pastors that are buried there, the pastors will be facing away from the altar, like they were preaching or teaching or administering the sacrament, and the rest of the people who are not ordained pastors or priests will be facing towards the altar. The idea there is because the pastors are going to have to answer for those sheep who they've been in, whose care has been entrusted to them by God the Father. So that's kind of another peculiarity that you might see with the direction of the casket that might face within the funeral service itself. But again, yes, paying close attention. Oh, I lost it. It died. I guess I'm done. Yes. Can everybody hear me okay? I can talk. I'll talk loud. Okay. So you can see, again, as you can go through the funeral rite itself, there are a lot of similarities, too, with the commendation of the dying, a lot of things that are also involved in that. We have, for example, the confession of the Apostles' Creed. We have the Lord's Prayer, again, remembrance of our baptism. We have the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. And we also have the Aaronic blessing. So we have a lot of things that are also included within the commendation of the dying, included within the funeral rite itself. Again, the funeral rite is there to comfort, to comfort the bereaved, to comfort those who are left behind. So as we go through and plan our funerals, and as we think of how to do that, I would strongly encourage you to do it with those things in mind. One, what confession am I making? By the hymns that I'm choosing and by the readings that I'm choosing. Are the readings and the hymns that I'm choosing confessing that my hope is not in myself, but solely in Christ and his work? Or am I just picking hymns, you know, that I like and I enjoy? I like the tune. I mean, in that case, you're not going to be there to hear it. So, again, thinking of why we're picking these hymns, why we're picking these readings, because of the confession and the hope that we have, and then the hope and the comfort that's going to give to our loved ones who remain behind. That, yes, they are with Christ, and they are with Christ because of his work and his work given to us in holy baptism. Yes?
In this hymnal on the funeral service, it says, when there is Holy Communion, the service continues. I've never heard of Holy Communion.
Yeah, I would not recommend it. It would just be very, very difficult. I have seen weddings done with Holy Communion. I'm very hesitant with services like that because you tend to have a lot more visitors or unchurched, and it becomes very difficult to make announcements about Holy Communion. So I would recommend away from that. I've seen it done, yeah, with weddings. I've never seen it done with a funeral. Has anybody, any of the pastors here done it? You have? Okay.
Yeah, Catholic Church.
Okay, yeah. You have seen it done?
If you participate in the Therefore the Angels and Archangels and all the company, you don't just talk about it, you actually then lead it up to that and sing the Sanctus in a sort of a meaningful way. But it is, you just have to deal with the problem of Holy Communion.
Yeah.
It can be done, but you're right.
Yeah.
You got to deal with that. But it's sort of a culmination of where they're at.
Yeah, yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, like I said, I've seen it done at weddings, and it's been done, you know, where like both families are like, you know, it's like a Preuss and a something, you know, with some other big family within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So it's just like, you know, everybody, you don't have to worry about that.
People but. Don't really have hymns down, but they know because the family didn't have things written down. You work through that with them and
Yeah.
them counseling as to. Just what you gave us, which was really good. You know, your eyes turned to Jesus.
Exactly, yeah. And if anybody is interested, we have here, we've printed off a lot of funeral preparation packets for our members. And it just goes through, it lists, here are listings of psalms that you can use. Here are listings of Old Testament, epistle, gospel readings. And then also even gives a bunch of hymns that you can choose from. It gives a list of hymns, but also there are bolden ones that are more common, that are used a lot more, like 708, Lord Let It Last Thine Angels Come, is one of the most popular ones that's used at funerals. But if you're interested in looking over those things or taking one of those home, feel free. We have over on that table behind our secretary's desk or office. We have some of those packets over there. If we run out, just let me know, and we will print off some more so that you can take those home. And I've already talked about this with our members here, but if you haven't prepared for your funeral yet, and if you, I'm not your pastor, I would recommend going over that with your pastor, the various readings, and then if you do fill one of those out, giving a copy of what you want, the hymns that you've chosen, the readings that you've chosen, giving a copy to the pastor so that he has that on file, and then also to your spouse or another loved one, so that they know, you know, when you pass, that this is what this person wants at their funeral. So, any other questions or what? Yes.
For someone to do that is a gift for people who are left behind. Just to know that you're doing what the deceased planned.
Yeah, and you know, I'll tell you, as a pastor, we just had a funeral last week, and I was going through the person's file. It sounds so official. I was going through the person's file, and they did pick not all the hymns. I helped the family pick a couple others. But they had picked some hymns and some readings, and it just wrote my sermon for me because it showed me where their hope was. They chose, for example, John 14, Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." They chose the hymn, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives." What was that person's hope? What was that person's comfort? What they wanted at their funeral told me everything. And so it was very easy to say, look, this is our hope, this is our comfort, this is what this person confessed, because this is what this person left behind. Yes?
My question is, what changes do you make if you don't have a body, you just have a urn with ashes in it?
Yeah, so we've had a couple of those here. There's just no procession, really. So typically, if there is a casket, we'll start at the entrance of the sanctuary. And we will begin at the baptismal font for the remembrance of baptism. And then during the introit, so during the opening psalm, we'll process to the behind the cross, we'll process to the chancel. And then they'll place the body where it's to be placed for the service. And the family will follow after that. Basically, if there's just an urn, the urn will be placed up right at the entrance of the chancel before the service. And then I would just start at the front for all those things instead of starting at the back. So, and then yeah, kind of same thing with the end, since there wouldn't be a recessional, because there is no casket, you just wouldn't have that included within the rite. Yeah.
It's time to introduce our last speaker.
We don't have a break?
No.
Oh. Okay. I'm going to see if I can get it working. You know, it must have
been a bad experience
today. I was trying.